Now, I'm going to confess one thing, is that there was a little bit of a mystery to start this service, is that I had a box of matches, and this incredibly clever way of making fire has just disappeared. And I don't know where it's gone, so, okay. What I wanted, there might still be some in the window, we might have some. Oh, this is exciting. There are some matches here. Okay. So I'm not sure I will be able to do two tasks at once because I'm limited by my gender. Okay. But what I wanted is to have a little bit of a scent of a very traditional church. So I've got here some joss sticks. So the hope is that we're going to have a smell of incense or patchouli. I'm not too sure what it's going to be like, but that's the smell of tradition, isn't it? Do you agree with me? That is the smell of tradition. Who has been to a church service where you had incense? Okay, so did you have somebody with a very adorned robe, loads of gold and silver, okay? And did you also have the ostensa, which is that little chain things that you just wave and you can just smoke the whole place? It's great, isn't it? That is, yeah. Okay. I am a good Baptist. I do not come from these sort of churches. And tonight we're going to talk about Lent. We're going to talk about the 40 days before Easter. The 40 days before the 50 days of Pentecost. And this is something which is quite foreign to a lot of us. If your background is evangelical, if your background is Anglican, and I don't know much about Anglicanism, because I've hardly ever been to an Anglican service in my life. But what I have done is go to Orthodox services, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, and a few other things a bit even more exotic in the Middle East. And this is a place where incense is used profusely. A lot of incense, and a different way of doing church. Okay, we're going to go on a journey. Easter is a journey. Now, we tend probably to see Easter as something that comes every year. But the bottom line is that there is this yearly opportunity to examine yourself. Now, traditionally, it's a time where you give up a few things. So for a lot of churches, what you are expected to do is to follow times of fasting. Now, one of my big discoveries when I first arrived in Midsummer Norton was that there was a Mardi Gras. And that Mardi Gras was sometime in November. And that really just puzzled me. Mardi Gras is the Fat Tuesday, that's a literal translation of it, and that is the last day before Lent starts on what Wednesday? Ash Wednesday. And it is a time where you just finish off all the sweet things at home, hence this sort of pancake tradition. You just want to finish that off because you don't want to be tempted. Just like in a Jewish home, you would look for all bits of yeast, go through all your cupboards, give it a good clean, because you don't want to find any yeast. And all you will be eating for Easter, Passover, in a Jewish home, is just flat bread, unleavened bread. And that's the name of the festival in the Bible and in the Jewish tradition, the festival of unleavened bread. Okay. For us, what do we give up? We could be giving up chocolate. We could be giving up a lot of things that we have, and we have a lot. Fasting is not necessarily something that we do very often. More traditional churches do a lot of fasting. Okay. What we'll try to look at is the journey that Easter is. And it's a journey that starts somewhere in Egypt. We'll have a time of worship now, and then we'll get into this journey properly. The journey that we're going to start together is going to be very symbolic, okay? I'm not going to take you anywhere because I don't have any consent forms, and I'm a teacher, and I know that health and safety is very important, so I wouldn't take you anywhere out of this building. We're going to go on a sort of imaginary journey. Now, there are two meals that are quite important, and this morning in our church we had communion, and this is a very important meal. It is very symbolic. It is not quite a real meal. It's not going to feed you. What we have is something like bread and something like wine. And I quite like the idea of wine because that's what it says, but we are modern, so we don't use wine. Okay. The journey has a purpose. And what I would like to do is first read the purpose of these two meals. And I've talked about communion as we know it. And for Jews, there is a very important meal, which is the Passover meal. Now, there is a purpose to that, and I'm going to highlight it to you. If you have a Bible with you, and you would like to look at the book of Exodus, because this is all about Exodus, the going out, the leaving Egypt behind in order to go somewhere, like a promised land, like a land of milk and honey. And we're going to take it from chapter 13, Exodus chapter 13, verse 7. And this is the commandment. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. It is a holy week. It's 7 days. 8 days if you are in the diaspora. That means if you are outside of the land of Israel, it's 8 days. You've got one more day because it takes a bit of time to travel. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen amongst you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead, that this name of the Lord is to be upon your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. And for all Jews, especially fathers, there is something there. Verse 8, on that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It's basically reenactment. It's basically, okay, this is what we do, and there is a very profound meaning to all of that. So I need two volunteers, because I've got one microphone in one hand and that iPad in the other. So I need two people. Could you bring the communion table in the middle of this room? Thank you. And I've got two dishes on that communion table. Now, hopefully, nobody is going to consider that I am sacrilege and I'm doing something out of the ordinary. Thank you ever so much. This is not communion as we do it. Okay? But this has been part of communion amongst Christians for the first 3 or 4 centuries. It was part of the liturgy, the way you do things. Okay. I have first... Sorry, Matt. And because hygiene is very important, we're in England. There are spoons here, okay, so there is not going to be any sort of contacts with things that, you know, you wouldn't want, okay? Right. Here, I have the promise. This is where God is taking us. Not for real, okay? This is symbolic. He is taking us to the land of milk and honey. So basically, there's no milk without a fridge. So fridge, up until very, very recently, was not something that was going to be kept. All you could keep was butter, yogurt, cheese, and all of that. Do you agree with that? Okay. So what I have here is just yogurt, Greek yogurt, because it's Eastern Mediterranean, okay? And there is honey. Now, surprisingly, the first communion for the first two or three centuries of liturgy that we do have, and if you go to Vatican City, you can still read these books of very old liturgy, you have a first communion that was milk and honey at a time where there was no fridge, basically yogurt, curd, and honey. This is what it's all about. This is the first promise. So we can start with the end point. This is the promise of Jesus. Okay. If you would like to taste a little bit of what the promise of God is, here is a bit of milk and honey. Now, it's going to be very embarrassing if I invite you to come here, isn't it? That's going to be embarrassing. Okay, so I need two volunteers to sort of break the ice. Jonathan, you're always very, very keen, okay? Okay. This is a promise of our Lord. He will take you to the land of milk and honey. Please, do enjoy, delight in the promise of your Lord. Anybody else would come and enjoy the promise of their Lord. It is symbolic. I'll have the dirty spoons. Okay, I'll keep the dirty spoons. Clean spoons here. Malcolm, the Lord your God is promising you a land of milk and honey. He is inviting you. This is his promise. The Lord is calling you. He has delights in stock for you. Come, come. Enjoy the promise, the sweetness of, thank you very much. Enjoy the promise and sweetness of now, when the people of God left Egypt, they started a journey. Do come. They started a journey that lasted 40 years. Lent is 40 days, 40 years in the desert. Now, the road is not simple. It is not easy. I spent 8 months of my life in the desert, in a place at the end of Syria, by the border of Iraq, and that was 8 months of my life. And that was pretty special. And at times, very, very boring. And at times, very, very lonely. At times, it was absolutely fantastic. When you have a beautiful scenery and it's just all for you because there's nobody else, nobody with their radio on, nobody forcing their music on you, it's just, the whole world is just for you. That is fantastic. But it can get very lonely as well. The journey in the desert isn't that simple. This is the second symbolic meal. And again, we have milk that has congealed. Let's call it yogurt. As you can see, it is covered with bitter herbs, because it's going to be bitter. Now, in the Arab world, these bitter herbs are simply called za'atar. It's thyme. It's dry thyme with sesame seeds and a few other dry herbs. It is not that bitter, actually. The word that we translate by bitter is just, you know, something that has a bit of taste. Okay, herb, by definition, hopefully has a bit of taste. Okay. there is a promise that you will get to the land of milk and honey. There is also the fact that there will be time of bitterness. You get less volunteers usually when you promise bitterness. You're going to get bitterness. I believe that faith in Jesus Christ is about knowing that bitterness is coming and knowing that is the Lord of history, and that it will be better in the end, because what we know is that there is a land of milk and honey, and that's the destination. We don't really know what it looks like. This is just a symbol. But on the way, there might be a bit of bitterness, or a lot of bitterness. If you feel that this sort of reenactment may be of benefit to you, here we have milk. Milk that rots. Milk that goes very, very bad. It goes very, very sour. If you've tried to make milk or cheese yourself, the first week is pretty bad. You need to know what you're doing to get some good cheese. You need to have done it before. Can I just add that wine is pretty much the same? If you crush wine, if you crush your grapes and leave it for 2 weeks in your kitchen or in your lounge at room temperature, have a taste. It might be on its way to become wine, but it's going to taste bad. And this is something about us humans, discovering the patience to wait long enough to know that that first bitterness is not the end of the journey. Very good wine takes quite a few years, but the best Chateau Margaux, the best Saint-Estèphe, the best Saint-Julien, I just had a thought in my mind. All of that starts very, very badly. Okay, it's all symbolic. It's all words. It's all words. But there is a ministry of the word. If we are humans, we understand words. Being human is to be made, built, molded by the word of God. So these little symbols are not just games. It's not pawns. It's not anything like that. It is really sort of, okay, look, this is going to taste better. Life will taste better than it tastes now. That could be the message. The journey starts with a meal, the first meal that created the people of God. When God told Moses, you're going to do that first Passover meal, he created a people. Gather these people in families. We're going to come back in the book of Exodus. We're going to come back to chapter 12. And chapter 12 has the description of what this is all about. Okay. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month. Now, to us, when we read this month, that goes without, okay, it just says this month. For Jews, at the time of Jesus, this is very puzzling. What? God says this month. How you're meant to understand what he means by this month was God pointing at this month. How God was communicating this. Now, to us, we just read through that. This is not a question. For quite a few centuries, for Jews, this month was the question. How would God show when it is? It doesn't actually say month in the Bible. It says simply moon. Okay, the word month is the word moon, slightly transformed. And this moon is to be for you the first moon, the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one of each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. That's a sacrifice. It's not lost. It's not something that you lose. It's not something you destroy. It's something that you share. And probably that's a dimension of the sacrifice that we don't quite understand. We tend to understand sacrifice as something that we lose. It's not. It is not. It's something that you share. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire till morning. With the head, legs, and internal organs, do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. Clearly, it states you need to eat it all. It is a feast. It's about a time of sharing. If you need to get together and get quite a few families together to honor your Lord and honor the community, you need to do that. The key word there, or the key idea, is really sharing. Sacrifice is about sharing. That sacrifice is about sharing. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So it really is a reenactment. It really is symbolic. You need to look as if you are in a hurry because you are running away from the land of sin, Egypt. You are running away from sin. You are running to the land of milk and honey, even though you haven't got a clue what that land of milk and honey may well look like. The journey had to change paths because in AD 70, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. Now, we are used to churches and to having multiple cathedrals all over the country. That wasn't the case for the Israelites. They had just one temple in Jerusalem. Okay, for Passover, you were meant to have the lamb sacrificed at the temple, then go and eat it with your family unit. It's not just your close relatives. It was much more extended than just these close relatives. Okay. You might sort of think, oh, the temple was very central to that. It was one of the three festivals where you had to do the pilgrimage to Jerusalem to comply with what you were expected. It was central, wasn't it? Not really, because once the temple was destroyed, it didn't destroy the Jewish religion. They just moved on and did it differently. The temple was not central. Jews today are Jews. They don't have a temple. They don't need one. Only a few strange ones are talking about rebuilding a third temple. But for most Jews, why would you want to do that? We couldn't man it anyway because we don't have the priests anymore. We don't know who they are. So how would we man it anyway? Passover has different names in the Bible. And in the Bible, it's called mostly the Festival of Unleavened Bread. And in synagogues, it has a different name. And it's called the Season of Our Freedom. This is what it's, the Festival of Passover is called, the Season of Our Freedom. Why do you think? Because the whole of Passover is about liberation, freedom gained from Egypt. That's the season of your freedom. Okay. One tiny, one short passage in Exodus 14, if you still have your Bibles with you. In Exodus 14, from verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them." Okay, one of the reenactments. Usually in Jewish families, there is something quite funny. And you just have a bucket of water and you just pour it on the floor. Okay? The mum's here. Can you just picture that at home in your lounge? Just have a bucket of water, tip it on the floor, and then get the kids to sort of cross the sea of reeds. Cross the sea, and that's part of their reenactment. Okay, are you keen to do that? Yeah, I will talk about that with Sally, and I think it's going to be me being thrown out of the house, and she will try to sort of get me sectioned for that, because okay. It is part of the reenactment, and this is not just mucking around. This is why you need to do that, and you need to tell your sons. Okay, that's quite a bit of a setting, isn't it? What's the scene looks like? We hopefully have a video that may well play. And the title is The Setting. Okay, if you haven't heard of the Bible Project, they have extremely well thought through short videos, and the Bible Project is a fantastic resource, and this is this may well be okay, this may well be a very good introduction. Yep. Another time of worship in a second. Reenacting, living it again. It is very important in terms of transmitting, not just to children, but to other people. Okay, these little things mean that. Now, if you had the chance of taking part to a Passover meal with a Jewish family, you would have all these little reenactments with different dishes. Now, there is a liturgy to everything that we eat. In my home country, if you have a meal for a wedding, it's going to be 7 or 9 dishes. Or 13, or 15, and there is a liturgy to that. Okay, so you start with cold starters, warm starters, then fish, seafood, and then you go on to roast meat, then meat in a sauce, and then cheese, and then dessert, and there is a liturgy to that. In the Middle East, you have also liturgy, which is quite different. You start to have different sorts of salads and all that. The meat comes in at the end. Now, if you have, Arabs are very good cooks, and lahme, that's going to be your lamb. That's the meat. Lahme just means meat. Lahme, it's also the same word that we've got in Bethlehem. Lehem, that's the last part of Bethlehem, Lehem, Lahme. Bethlehem was the house of bread, because that's the main food, the staple food. For the Arabs, who were a bit more based in the desert, that basic food is meat. Okay, there's a liturgy in what we eat. All right, let's sing. Do take a seat. We'll bring tonight's service to a close. We've sung about the cross, and so far I haven't said anything about the cross. It is very difficult to read, but some of us who have been members of this church or have been coming to this place, you probably know what it says at the front. Can anybody sort of read it out? It's not that legible. Okay. Do this in remembrance of me, or this do in remembrance of me. Remembrance. Now, we've been talking about reenactment. We've been talking about when tell your daughter what this is all about. This is the remembrance. Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples. One of them, betrayed him on that very same night and left him just after that Passover meal. That Passover meal was about remembering what happened between leaving Egypt and coming to the land of milk and honey. The first meaning of Easter, Passover, is the one of liberation. Atonement is obviously a very important, a key dimension of Easter, but this comes later in the Easter journey. The meal that Jesus took with his disciples is about the liberation. It is a reenactment of what God promised to his people. It is about creating a community. The Last Supper was about creating a community of disciples who were going to be the embryo of the church, of a new community. The first meaning of our Easter is gathering the people of God, gathering them, knowing that God has freed us, his people, in order to serve him and move on to the land of milk and honey. Now, don't be scared. Atonement is important, okay? Atonement is important. It is very much part of the Easter journey. Okay. We'll close with a time of prayer. Remembrance is a key ministry. Knowing what God has done for us. Us is very open-ended. Will you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we know that our Lord in heaven has freed us so that we may serve him. So Lord Jesus, at this time of in this time of Lent, as we come closer to Easter Sunday, I pray, Lord, that we all discover further the value of our freedom, what we have been freed for. And I pray, Lord, that we find the next stage on our journey. Lord, I pray for those who may not feel completely free. I pray, Lord, for those who may not feel completely part of your people, not part yet of your community. But I do pray, Lord, that they will join hundreds and thousands and millions of witnesses who have come to be your people. So, Lord, I pray that the yogurt, the honey mixed to that yogurt, will be much more than just a symbol, a prop in a talk, but be the promise of where you are taking us. Lord, be with us. Help us to be your people. Lord, we know we are free. Help us, Lord, to discover what we are freed for. Amen. Okay, people, you're now free to go.